Galatians 4 and the verse 16 is our text today, where Paul asks a very striking question of these believers in the Galatian churches. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes the people of God find themselves in very strange situations. The parties that are in view here in this question in the verse 16 are envisaged by Paul's words as having become enemies. Even though there was much to unite them, even though there was much that would have made one dear to the other, Paul finds himself now in a situation where he and these folks in the Galatian churches find hostility between themselves, and where it has come to the point where he must consider himself as an enemy. They had much in common. Those that were true believers among them were united to Paul by like precious faith in Christ. They had that in common. And yet they now find themselves, because of a variety of circumstances, in a situation where Paul has to consider that their view of him is that they consider him to be an enemy. Because of their reaction to certain doctrines that had been introduced to them by other teachers, they had become, in essence, the enemies of Paul, and Paul had become their enemy. Because of their reaction to teaching that was abroad now in that area, in Galatia, hostility and even hatred, because that's the root of the word enemy that Paul uses here, hostility and hatred had clouded this relationship between the apostle and these believers. How very easily we can find ourselves in such a situation. Either finding ourselves like Paul, as we side with the truth, we become the enemy of those who are against that truth and are treated as such. Or perhaps more tragically, finding ourselves like those that Paul was writing to, who because of their embrace of error had come to the point where they now find themselves in hostile opposition to the truth that Paul was teaching and speaking. Imagine, here are believers, and yet things have got to this sorry state where Paul has to consider this reality, however painful it may have been. Am I become your enemy simply because I'm telling you the truth? Paul asks this question. He doesn't charge them with it. He puts it in the form of a question, a more gentle approach than outright saying to them, you fellows are now among my enemies. A more gentle approach, as if to warn them and to say, now listen up here. If you go on in this course, this is how it will develop. This is where we're headed here. If you continue on this course and I continue on my course, we are headed to the place where we will be enemies. He wants to gently challenge them about the serious reality that is at stake here. We will develop this as we go through our message. But let me make the point now. Here is a warning issued to believers. It is a warning that has application to every man, whether he's a sinner or a child of God. That there is a course that you can start out upon with relation to truth and relation to doctrine. That if you pursue that course, it will bring you to the inevitable point where you are an enemy of the truth. That's the reality that Paul is setting out before us here. It's a disturbing reality. Yet nevertheless, because it is a reality, we must consider it. We must consider the implications of what the apostle asks in this question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Very simply, let us notice first of all the subject material that every one of us must deal with. We have that embodied in the simple expression that Paul uses here, the truth. I tell you the truth. That is the subject material that all of us must consider and must deal with. The truth. Very obviously and generally, we must speak the truth. Truth is to form the rule and the regulative principle of all of our conversation and of all of our activities. The words of the ninth commandment prohibit all forms of lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That is God's command, if we put it in a positive sense, that we are to speak the truth. All of our words and all of our dealings with our fellow men are to be truthful and according to the truth of God. In Ephesians, just over a couple of pages, in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 25, here is a mark of Christian living. In the context, he's dealing with the marks of the new man, the regenerate creature, the new creature in Christ. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That final expression seems to indicate that there is not only a general application here to all men, but particularly within the ranks of the church. We are members one of another in the sense that all of us are related one to another in ordinary human terms. We are all the descendants of Adam. All mankind are related. But especially within the body of Christ, there is to be a determination to speak every man the truth with his neighbor. We are to be truthful. God hates lying. Lying is a sin that is an abomination in the eyes of God. He is the God of truth. That's one of the descriptions that God gives of himself. He is the God who cannot lie. And if we would be like him, there will be about us a determination to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, truth is especially important when we come to deal not only with the ordinary affairs of life, but to deal with matters of our relationship with God. When we come to deal with God, truth is important. You will know the familiar words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When it comes to our dealings with God, if truth is important in our dealings with our fellow man, how much more important it is that there is truth about our dealings with God. Now the Savior's words here, spoken to the woman at the well of Samaria, indicates that we must worship sincerely. We must worship truthfully. We must worship honestly. Our worship is to be the honest expression of our heart. But it means much more than that. It means that we must worship God according to the truth. The truth that He has revealed. The truth of Scripture. We must worship Him as He has appointed in His Word. We must deal with God truthfully. No point coming before God in a state of hypocrisy, for that's just a lie. To pretend to worship God is a lie. We must deal with God on the basis of truthfulness and the truth of Scripture. Now this is what Paul is dealing with here as he asks this question. He is dealing with some aspects of the wider issue of our spiritual state and our standing before God. That's tied into the truth that he is speaking of here. It is vital for each one of us to consider our standing before God today. What are we before God? Let us be truthful about it. There's no point in telling lies, for God is not deceived by our lies. Where do we stand with God? Do we come before God according to the truth? On gospel terms. We'll develop this as we go along. But do we come before God as he has appointed in his word? There's only one way for us to come to God, and that's by faith in Christ, trusting in the finished work of redemption. Every other way to God is a lie. Truth is to mark our worship. Truth is very especially to mark the words of the preacher. If it's to be the evidence of every Christian's conversation and life that they be truthful and that they live by the truth and for the truth, then that is to be the case especially for the preacher of the gospel. Is Paul not speaking here as a minister? I tell you the truth. That is the only function of a gospel preacher. He has no other function within the church. No other function in life but to tell the truth. In a sense, here is Paul's ministry condensed right down to its most basic element. I am telling you the truth. Paul's ministry to them here is in view both in terms of what he preached to them and what he is now writing to them. Here is preached and written truth that is in view. Now we may ask, like Pilate asked long ago, what is truth? What is truth? We live in a day where truth is considered to be a subjective thing. In other words, it's my truth. What I believe to be true is true. What you believe to be true is your truth. But truth is objective. Truth is objective. There is a standard of truth outside of ourselves, that it's not left to us to determine what is true and what is not. Now, there are many things in life where, for one reason or another, it is left up to us to decide what is true. For example, if you have two children and they're having a row and one comes and tells you one side of the story and the other comes to tell the other, and you have no independent verification of what is true, you have to make a judgment call as to what is true in that situation. Sometimes it's impossible to decide which is true and which isn't. But you see, when we're dealing with spiritual realities, it's not like that. We have a standard of truth that is absolute and that is objective. It's not limited by any one interpretation of it. It is the truth of God that he has revealed in his word. Truth, to put it simply, is the preaching of Christ and his gospel as it is revealed in Scripture. That's a definition of truth. That's a definition of truth. That is unchanging truth. That is truth that is not affected by man's interpretation of it. That is the truth of God. The doctrine of Christ as it is revealed in the Scriptures. Remember what the Savior said himself. Again, they're very familiar words. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the truth. Truth personified is Christ. He is the embodiment of truth. John 17:17, he himself said, thy word is truth. I am the truth. Thy word is truth. That's what truth is. And really, that's what Paul is speaking about here. Because in the context of his argument, the truth here that he is speaking about is his insistence upon the doctrine of free justification by faith alone in the merits of Christ alone, quite apart from any human works or endeavor. That's what the controversy is here. The Galatian believers were falling victim to the heresy that said, yes, you can trust in Christ, but you need to add in your own works of obedience to the Mosaic law. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. That's what these Judaizing teachers were presenting them with. And Paul is saying, that's not the truth. The truth is that a sinner in all of his guilt is justified freely before God by the grace of God as that sinner believes simply in Christ apart from any works that he ever has done or ever can do or will do. He is justified freely by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the truth that Paul is referring to here. That's the truth that he has proclaimed. That's the truth that he is writing. And his whole epistle here is one of the great treatises on justification by faith for sinful men that is given to us in the New Testament. Truth, the truth, is that God saves guilty sinners who will trust in Christ, not for any good in them, but simply on the merits of what Christ has done, shedding his blood on the cross to pardon their sin and living a life of righteousness that when it is imputed to the sinner will satisfy the demands of God's holy law. That's the truth. It's inspired truth, of course. We need to remember this is not just Paul's truth. It is the truth. The truth. Inspired by God. These are the words of God himself. Truth that he had taught them under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost as an apostle. Truth that he has now written and expounded under the infallible direction of God the Holy Ghost. It's truth. The justifying gracious mercy of God to sinful men. That's the work of the preacher. To proclaim and to herald Christ and him crucified. It's interesting that the references in this epistle to truth are more often than not linked with the heart doctrines of the gospel. Look at chapter 2 and the verse 5, where he speaks of these teachers that had come in and he began to resist them. He says, we give place to them by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 14. Again, it's the truth of the gospel. Chapter 3 in the verse 1. He speaks of the truth, which in the context comprised of Christ crucified. That's what truth is. We must speak the truth. The preacher must preach the truth. But you'll observe here that he refers to the truth in a specific context because he is speaking the truth to counteract heresy and error and falsehood. That is a function of the truth that is very vitally important in every age. The only way to deal with error is to speak the truth. It's not to engage in philosophical debate and reasoning. It is to tell the truth. That is the way to deal with the lie. That is the way to deal with error, with false doctrine, with the false notions of man's heart. Tell the truth. Here were believers, they were in danger of running after this heresy, this gospel-denying doctrine. They didn't realize the full implications, perhaps, of what they were getting involved with. For many of them, they were thinking, you know, this is sort of an additional level of holiness. I can get up to a higher level as a Christian if I can only add in all this stuff that these teachers are introducing to me. If I can only add in all these external things related to holiness from the Old Testament law, if I can only bring those in, then I'll be a higher level of a Christian than I was before. And Paul says the very opposite. You'll be worse off than before. You're going back to bondage. You're going back to slavery. You're going back to ignorance. It's like an adult who has gained his PhD going back to the ABCs of kindergarten. That's what they're doing. But in order to counteract that, what does he do? He says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Going to tell you the truth, because that ultimately is the only answer to the errors that men are liable to. The errors of our own hearts, the errors that are all around us, that are pressed upon us continually by teachers of one kind or another. The answer to error is the truth. And that's why every one of us must deal with truth. The truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Was Paul's desire here to impress upon these people the truth, to bring them to consider the truth. That's what makes the difference. It's not arguments about personalities. It's not arguments about one kind of religious philosophy or view or another. It's the truth. Now, that's the standard, and that's what he sets out here as the subject matter that we must all deal with. But secondly, it becomes obvious from his words that men can find themselves acting as an enemy of the truth. Is that not an obvious inference from his words here, that we can find ourselves acting as an enemy of the truth? Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul was witnessing to these people the truth of the gospel. But for one reason or another, they now found themselves in the place where they were considering him to be their enemy, and they, by definition, had become an enemy of the message that Paul was delivering. Now, there's a reality that comes powerfully to our notice here, and it's something that we maybe don't like to think about. Truth is divisive. Truth divides. Truth makes enemies out of former friends. Truth divides between friends. Truth divides between churches. Truth divides families. Every conceivable relationship that we can have one to the other may well be divided by truth. Truth is the fault line that runs right through everything that mankind is or does and gets involved with. Truth separates men into mutually hostile groups. Truth divides. Now, the sinner is naturally the enemy of the truth. So much the Bible teaches us very clearly. Every sinner is an enemy of the truth of God. In John chapter 7 and the verse 7. The world, the Savior is speaking to his disciples, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now you will see the word truth doesn't appear here, but it is nevertheless inferred. The Lord Jesus witnesses, he testifies concerning the works of the world. And that's a term that just describes the ungodly in this instance. He is witnessing about the world. His testimony is truth. His words are true, and what he has to say about the ungodly causes the world to hate Christ. Me it hateth because. How often we have found that a sinner is ready to listen to the gospel when we talk about heaven, when we talk about happiness, when we talk about prosperity, when we talk about the blessing of God that he can give, when we talk about the healing that he can give to those that are sick, the comfort he can give to the mourning, and the sinner is ready to listen to those things. But until we come to the point where we get to the truth that witnesses against sin, and then the world hates that. It hates the witness of Christ about its sin. In John chapter 8, in the verse 44, verse 44, he's speaking to those who were refusing to hear him. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Ye are of your father the devil, a liar." That's a description of every sinner. Every individual who is not a child of God, who has never been born again by the Spirit of God, who is still in their sin, still guilty before God, the Scripture describes them as a child of the devil and by default a liar. No love of the truth. No regard for the truth. The devil is the inventor of lies, the father of it. And he passes on that inclination toward lying to those who are his spiritual offspring. Now a look into the human heart in the light of Scripture will readily indicate the reason for this. Why the sinner loves the lie rather than the truth? Why, it's because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's full of deceit. The sinner loves the lie, doesn't like the truth. Out of the heart proceeds false witness. The Savior says in Matthew 15:19. The heart is the source of lies. In Romans chapter 3, in the verse 10 through 14, the apostle there is describing fallen mankind and his depravity. And he says this: "Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." All of that just graphic fashion to describe the sinner loves a lie. The sinner has no love for the truth, but rather delights in the lie of the devil. The sinner is one who is deceived, who loves a lie rather than the truth. But you see, the sad thing is that in this context, Paul is not talking about the ungodly. He's talking about believers. Because even a Christian can find themselves temporarily in such a sad state. On any given issue of doctrinal importance, the Christian can find themselves on the wrong side. Even where there may be broad agreement with the truth, in specific instances, a believer can easily become the enemy of truth by getting on the wrong side of the Bible's teaching on a specific point. That's what has happened here. These believers were wrong in relation to the current controversy that was going on in these churches. Broadly speaking, they had accepted the doctrines of the gospel as true. They had made a profession of faith, and many of them were genuine believers. And yet, in regard to this specific doctrinal controversy, they were on the wrong side. Paul was on the other side. Scripture was on the other side. The Holy Ghost was on the other side. And they found themselves now being in that tragic state where Paul has to consider them as being enemies. He was their enemy. That's how they dealt with him. They regarded him with the suspicion and animosity and hostility normally reserved for enemies. That's what he detects here. Am I become your enemy? Something has happened. We once were on the same page, but now things have come to this sorry pass where I have to recognize that I have become your enemy. You see, the cause of this hostility in this instance was an embracing of error. That's why the sinner is the enemy of truth, because they love error. They want to believe the devil's lie, and the devil has a whole arsenal of lies to deceive sinners into staying in their sin and rejecting Christ. You don't need to be saved. There's no such place as hell. Eternity, it's only a figment of the imagination. You don't have a soul. You don't need Christ. You can work your way to heaven. Why all you need is to be baptized? Just come to the Lord's table now and again. All you have to do, just please your neighbor. Be nice. Be kind. The devil has more lies than you could ever count, all designed to deceive the poor sinner into believing that they don't need Christ, that they don't need to repent. Now, why would you need to repent, the devil would say? That's for an Old Testament age. God has changed. The God of wrath and anger and vengeance, you don't need to worry about him. God is a God of love. You don't need to repent. You don't need to trust Christ. You don't need any of that stuff. You don't need to listen to the doctrines of Paul and of the Bible. And multitudes of lies are used by the devil and by those who are his agents. And many of his agents wear a preacher's suit. And many a time the lie is presented, the sinner embraces it, and they reject the truth. Because you see, you can't have both. You cannot embrace a lie and at the same time embrace the truth. It can't be done. They're mutually exclusive. And that's what has happened here. These believers have been seduced away from the simple truth of the gospel to embrace what was a lie. What, although they didn't realize it, perhaps until Paul gave them the exposition here that he does, they had embraced something that struck at the very heart and foundation of the gospel. Why did they embrace it? Because they were deceived by its appearance. Very often, you know, error is more appealing to natural thinking than the truth. The devil knows what he's doing. The lie is dressed up to be more appealing to the natural mind than the truth. One of the great examples of how even a believer can fall into this condition is given to us in the well-known example of Peter in Matthew 16, where the Lord was teaching his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die. And Peter says, no, Lord, that's not going to be the way. He began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, literally, be nice to yourself, be kind to yourself, Lord, that's too hard, that's too difficult, that's too unappealing, that's repulsive, that way of salvation, that there has to be some other way. Even Peter, for a time, fell into that snare. You remember what the Lord said to him? He turned and he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He had an appetite at that moment for the thinking of men, rather than the thinking of God. It seemed to him more appealing. He savoured. He delighted in. He had a taste for the things that be of men, rather than the truth that was of God. Do you remember what the meaning of the name Satan is? Adversary. It's an old word, Old Testament Hebrew word meaning adversary. Used here as the proper name of the devil. Peter had become an adversary, an enemy of Christ's, by adopting a view that was more palatable to natural thinking than the unpalatable truth that Christ was teaching. Many and many a soul has been deceived into embracing error because it's not palatable. It's not one of those nice little dainties that they can roll their tongue around and savour in their mouth. It's the plain, sometimes bitter truth. And Paul says, am I your enemy now because I tell you the truth? Truth is often unpalatable and leads men to oppose the truth because they've found something that's a little more to their taste, as these Galatians had done. The final thought is this, that those who are going to be faithful to God's truth can expect to be regarded and treated as an enemy on occasions. It's no surprise when sinners act with hostility towards those who love the truth. That's not a surprise. That's acting according to nature. That's what the sinner does. The sinner hates truth, has no love for Christ, no love for the gospel, no love even for these glorious truths of justification. That's natural. That's what the sinner does. And if it's not brought to an end and the heart renewed by the power of the Holy Ghost, then the sinner will go to hell hating Christ and spend eternity hating Christ. Don't you think for a minute that sinners in hell love God. They hate God now more than they ever hated Him. They hate His justice. They hate their judgment. They hate their punishment. They hate God more than ever they did. And it's only by the grace of God that men are brought to the point where they say, I'm going to welcome the truth. I'm going to love the truth. And I'm going to embrace the truth. And I'm going to embrace the Christ who is embodied in that truth. But because it is the sad reality that even Christians can act in this way on occasion, the believer generally, maybe even the preacher specifically, can expect to be treated as an enemy by fellow believers. If you're going to live by the truth, in every instance, as God helps you, you're going to stand for the truth of God. You expect to be treated like Paul was treated here, even by fellow Christians. You see how this enmity involved a radical change of attitude toward Paul here. You read verses 13 through 15. Paul reminds them of the past. Their initial welcome of him. When I preached you the gospel at the first, and Paul had come and he had those infirmities of the flesh. The words here, verse 15, seem to indicate perhaps it was something related to his vision. They were ready to tear their own eyes out of their head and give them to Paul. Such was their love for him. Such was their regard for the message that he preached. He says, you welcomed me as an angel of God, the messenger of God Himself, even as Christ Himself. You know that it's fair to say that there was a point in the experience of these believers that he's writing to, and Paul was there preaching. It was like heaven on earth. It was heaven on the earth. Now Paul says, what has happened? What has happened? Where is the blessedness? Where is the joy? Where is the fellowship? Where is the recognition that this message that I'm preaching is from God Himself? It's the very language of Christ. What has happened? And now they have come to the point where, although Paul has continued faithful to that message, he hasn't changed. He hasn't altered one iota from his message. Still preaching the same doctrines, but now they accuse him of hating them. That's really the essence of what he means in the verse 16 here. Am I therefore become your enemy? You're treating me like one who hates you. You think I hate you when I present the truth. How often we have heard that objection from sinners, from liberal preachers. Oh, you're just preaching hatred when you preach Christ, when you preach that God judges sin and that He'll send sinners to an everlasting hell. You're just preaching hatred. Not so. I'm preaching the truth. And I'm preaching it in love, as we shall see in a moment. Paul was regarded here as an enemy, as one who hated them, even though he was acting in their best interests. He was treated as an enemy. With the kindness, with the concern, with the gentleness of a mother. See how he puts it in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And every mother particularly will be able to identify with those words. The words of self-sacrificing, self-denying love in order to give life and well-being to her child. To suffer anything for their good. Now Paul says, that's how I'm dealing with you. Even when I'm preaching the truth, it's as if I'm travailing again in my soul to see Christ formed in you. That's the labor of a gospel minister. And you regard that as an evidence of me hating you? It's as unreasonable for these people to charge Paul in this way as it is for a child to charge its mother that labored to give them life with hatred rather than with love. Paul was regarded in this light, even though he loved them. The presentation of truth is an act of love. You know that in 1 Corinthians 13 we have a prolonged definition of Christian love. And I tell you, if there's one passage in God's Word that all the ecumenists of this age need to learn and all their pious, sanctimonious talk about Christian love, they need to read 1 Corinthians 13. And the verse 6 particularly, Christian love or charity as it's described here, rejoiceth not in iniquity, it rejoiceth in the truth. Christian charity, Christian love, loves the truth. The truth as it is presented here by Paul is an act of love. When I or you or any other Christian faces a sinner with the truth of the gospel, that's an act of love. When Paul faced these believers with the truth that they needed to hear, it was an act of love. Well, they interpreted it as an act of hatred. They felt Paul had become their enemy. And clearly, they regarded themselves now as being on the other side of the question than Paul. But you see, every Christian and every preacher's loyalty must be to the truth and not to win the admiration of men. While Paul did all in his power here to persuade these people otherwise, he wasn't going to change his message simply to win their affection. Am I become your enemy? Oh, he argues, he labors, he preaches in order that they would come round to his way of thinking, because that was the truth. Not just because he thought it, but because it was Scripture. And he was working to win them over to his position. But he wasn't prepared to sacrifice truth just to have them on his side. He has already made that clear, even in this epistle in chapter 1 and the verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There is a sense in which to please men will mean we can't please God. A sense in which if we are going to make the pleasing of men, even the pleasing of Christians, understand that's what he's talking about here in the context. Even the pleasing of Christians at times is wrong when those Christians have adopted a position that is contrary to the truth of God. The fact that they are fellow believers makes the situation all the more tragic and should stir us to work even harder to rectify it by getting them to agree with the truth. But it doesn't mean that we can alter our position simply to do away with the hostility. Paul was not going to abandon the truth simply to have peace with these believers. There was a time when Paul said, right near the end of his ministry, all they of Asia have turned away from me. And Paul finished his course very largely alone. But he finished his course knowing that he had won the well done of God, because he finished his course standing for the truth. As the Lord Jesus, in vision appearing to the prophet Ezekiel, said in Ezekiel chapter 2, whether they will hear or whether they won't hear, you tell them the word. Here's the word, a word from heaven given to Ezekiel in the vision in the form of a roll that he was to eat, a written roll, a scroll that he was to eat and to ingest and then to preach. And whether they hear or whether they don't hear, you preach it. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's indicating this is what the truth is. I'm on the side of the truth. And if you're going to believe something different, then I'm afraid we're going to have to be considered enemies. Where do you stand today in regard to the truth? For the sinner, it is a question with eternal significance. Where do you stand with God in relation to Christ? Where are you? Are you believing the truth or are you believing a lie? For every Christian, there's a challenge. Oh, you may have come to the point where you have accepted the broad strokes of truth. You've trusted Christ. But every Christian knows about the struggles of a sanctified life, where on every page of Scripture we find another little element of truth that we have to get in line with. where maybe we find God says you do this or you don't do the other thing, and uh-oh, I'm on the wrong side of that one. I got to get on the right side. That's the struggle and the work of sanctification, is constantly getting on the right side of the truth. But sadly, sometimes we come to those places where we say enough and no more, so far and no further. And if someone were to come along like Paul and say, here's what the truth is, and here's how I live, and here's what I'm going to do, there's many a Christian that says, no, sir, you're my enemy. You and me are on different paths, because they're not prepared to bow the knee to the truth. We all need to examine our hearts. This book, not any one man's view or life or interpretation or message, is the standard. The book is the standard. Where do you stand in relation to the book? Thy word is truth. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? May the Lord write His word in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray.